George Barna is probably the leading sociologist in regard to spiritual things or churches in the world. He heads a group, they're based out of Ventura, California, called the Barna Group. Probably has done more to discover really what the church is and what the church believes and who we are than anybody in the last 25 years or so. Barna, about 10 years ago, began researching a book that would become known as The Second Coming of the Church. It was published in 1998. And as Barna researched that, he made a statement something to this degree. Americans today are more devoted to seeking spiritual enlightenment than at any previous time in the 20th century. Yet at this moment of optimum opportunity, Christianity is having less impact on people's perspectives and behaviors than ever. We'd go on to say, within the next few years, America will experience one of two outcomes. One, either massive spiritual revival, or two, total moral anarchy. The world around us is changing at an unprecedented pace. What worked 10 years ago is already obsolete. Cultural analysts estimate that our culture essentially reinvents itself now every 3 to 5 years. It was within that spiritual climate that the Heights Fellowship began almost 5 years ago. 2 weeks from today, we will celebrate our fifth birthday. And it was created with the idea that we as a church, and I'm talking about the larger church in the Lubbock community, were not doing what we were supposed to be doing to reach our culture. And it was into that environment that the Heights was birthed, that the Heights was created. We now find ourselves almost 5 years later. Last Sunday, guys, we had something in the neighborhood of 660 people here over 3 services. We had around 280 visitors here last week. It's phenomenal what God is doing and what God has done, and we look to the future with great anticipation. Now, here's a fact. That one out of every 6 verses in the synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics with one eye to see with a single kind of perspective. One out of every 6 verses in the synoptics has to do or talks about the theme or the topic of giving. It was in God's eyes extremely important, not because God needs our money, but because if the truth were known, we need to be givers. We need to be contributors and not consumers in the family of God. Barna asked Americans this question. He spoke specifically with people who identified themselves as believers. He asked Americans, "What is success?" And then recorded our responses. Here's what he found. Most Americans say that family and personal accomplishments lead people's list of success determinants instead of godliness with contentment. If you're familiar with the passage out of 1 Timothy 6, as a method of great gain. In fact, only 7% identified spiritual wholeness and development as the factor that produces a successful life. It caused him to wonder this. How is it possible to have more than 120 million adults attending Christian churches on a regular basis, but only 15 million who grasp the message that success is not about personal accomplishment or material possessions? Indeed, how is that possible? And we need to find God's plan for success. Jesus gives us part of it over in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says this, "If you will give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." Now that's a dangerous verse. That's one of those verses that God gives us in the Bible that is so dangerous. It could possibly be so toxic if we take it out of context. And people have done that throughout the years to try to justify all kinds of false theologies. God intends that we understand it within its context. So before we go any further this morning, let's kind of grip the context of the verse. It is part of a larger grouping of verses. In fact, if you were to open your Bibles, and I would encourage you to do that, to Luke chapter 6, you would see a grouping of verses from verse 27 through verse 38 that this verse falls into. And there are three main themes or three main topics that occur in that passage. First is the theme of loving. Jesus talks about loving your enemies and those who are doing bad things to you. And then he talks about overall kindness and mercy. And then he talks about giving. And so those three things, love and kindness or giving, are invariably linked. And so emphatic is Jesus about these three themes in this particular passage of the text that he speaks of each one of them on three specific occasions or instances within that larger passage of text. Three times he brings them up. The other thing that I want you to see is a lot of what is said in Matthew in Luke 6, 27 through 38 closely parallels what is said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in both instances, what Jesus is showing us is if you are going to be a part of the godly lifestyle, or you're going to have a godly lifestyle, then these are characteristics that are a part of God's lifestyle. These are distinguishing characteristics. These are defining characteristics of who we should all be as children of God. And so he takes us to that place. And I want you to notice, if you read Luke chapter 6, just like in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in every single instance, Jesus raises the bar. Jesus raises the standard over whatever they believed about the Old Testament and whatever they believed from their culture. He raised the bar and said, listen, you've heard it said, but I say to you, the world tells you this, I'm telling you this. If you want to be a believer, you want to distinguish yourself as a believer and be a part of my kingdom, your behavior won't be here, it will be way up here. That's the bar. And we realize we can only do this through the grace of God. We can only do this through Christ. He emphasized that this kind of behavior produces benefits. Now, last week we talked about stewardship. And we kind of looked at it as a concept as a whole. And I would remind you of this, that stewardship is one of those things that we define it, I think, as a way of life. But stewardship is not just a way of life. If you follow the scripture, it is a good way of life. And most of you guys know that my background is in business. In fact, you may not know, I spent 15 years as a salesperson. I started in construction and ended up doing all sorts of financial instruments and financial planning and that kind of stuff. And I spent a lot of years doing that. And I know that a lot of that's going to come out today. You're going to see a lot of the salesman of Mike here today. But I want you to get this, that I want you to understand that Scripture says, listen, if we are believers, we ought to be this type of person. We ought to be contributors rather than consumers. We ought to be givers as a matter of lifestyle, that stewardship is a good way of life, and it will produce benefits within a godly context. And so today we hope to answer the question, is this kind of life worth it? And I found at least 14 things that I would say are benefits. I'm going to present to you, and hopefully we get to the end, you go, wow, you know what, I never thought it through that way, but that's true. And the benefits far outweigh the cost, as great as it may be. In other words, it's worth it to adopt this kind of life. Now, the first benefit of the life is this. It helps us become like God. John 3:16, one of the most famous, if not the most famous verse in the Bible, says this. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest He had to give. God is marked as a giver. But secondly, it helps me to be heavenly focused. How can you tell what your focus is? Just don't answer, that's rhetorical. But in your mind, kind of go there. How do I know what my focus is this morning? How do I know what the focus for my life is? Jesus said, listen, the place where your treasure is, the place you most want to be, that's where you end up being. Church Father Augustine said it this way, where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness. What's your focus this morning? How can I tell? It may not be financial things at all. It may be something to do with prestige, or it may be appearance. It may be something else. But wherever that is, that's ultimately where you will look for happiness. So where is yours? What's your focus? Giving helps us be heavenly focused. Thirdly, it strengthens my faith. And we put several scriptures down there for you, the scripture out of Luke chapter 6. But how about the one we've talked about for the last 2 weeks, Proverbs chapter 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding in all your ways. All our ways is the key phrase. Acknowledge Him. All of our ways doesn't just include spiritual things. It includes our business, it includes our family and our family business, it includes our children, it includes everything about us. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, the Scripture says. Well, what about this one? Am I acknowledging Him in this? Giving strengthens my faith because of this. Many of us are afraid to become givers because we're afraid we're going to lose what little we have. If I give it up, I've got nothing. I've got no way to pay my bills. I've got no way to provide for my family. I've got no way to do this or do that or meet this goal or whatever that I have intended to do. I use the little that I have. I give it to God and it's gone. Do we really have the faith to trust God to do God's stuff in our life if that's our end? The box there in your notes says this: Jesus assures us that whatever we have belongs to Him anyway. Remember, we talked about that the first week, the issue of ownership. And if we give it away to Him, He will replace it with everything that we need in accordance with His riches and His glory. Do we have the faith to believe that? And so giving does strengthen our faith. Remember what it said in the Old Testament. God literally challenged the Israelites. And I think the challenge comes down to us. It comes down to me. It comes down to you to ask you this. God says, will you test me? Go ahead. Test me in this. And see if I don't just open heaven up and pour down my blessings on you. But remember, it's always faith is always front-end loaded with us. The fourth thing is this. The fourth benefit is this. It brings biblical perspective to my wealth. I begin to understand, first of all, you know what? I didn't earn this. God gave this to me. I worked hard, but God enabled me to do that, and God provided for it, and God hooked me up with the right opportunities and got me in with the right people and enabled me to do and to have the things that I do and to have the things that I have. Jesus said this. The perspective is simply this: seek first my kingdom and righteousness. You do this, then all of these things will be added unto you. Because that's a promise. That's a benefit from Scripture. Well, what about this one? A lot of people have never read this verse over in Romans chapter 11. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. When we become givers, when that's our life, then we begin to understand and have that kind of perspective. Another thing that giving does, as I like to say, it tempers our spiritual mettle. It really prepares us. Listen to what Luke chapter 16 says. That if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with the true riches of heaven? God has given us what He has given us to see how we use it and grow it and give it. And if we're not in the process of doing those three things, we can't expect God to give us anything greater. It tempers our spiritual mettle. Number six, it frees me from financial enslavement. Jesus said, listen, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Which are you going to serve? You're going to be enslaved to one or the other. Which one is it going to be? reminded me of a story that I heard as I was preparing for this. Story of a couple, I think it was at a county fair. And the couple was particularly frugal, and there was a pilot who was advertising rides in his biplane, kind of an open-seater plane, for $10 a person. And so they go up and begin to negotiate and to kind of argue this guy down, and they wanted him to take both of them up for $5. And they just stayed with it. And finally, the pilot said, "Listen, I'll take you both up for $10. But if you say a word, if you don't say a word, I'll give you your $10 back. But if you say a word, I keep the money." Agreed. So they climb in the plane and they take off. And the pilot begins to go through every, you know, aerobatic he knows how to do. He's doing climbs and he's doing dives and he's doing rolls and he's doing loops and he's doing all kinds of stuff, stalls and everything else, to the point that the pilot began to get sick. And he thought, "I got to land this thing. I guess these guys are tougher than me." And he lands the plane. The guy climbs out of the plane. He hands the $10 back to the man and said, "There you go, man. I am impressed." The man said, "Well, I almost said something when my wife flew out back there, but I decided not to." That guy was enslaved to his finances, wasn't he? Well, the scripture says that if we give, it frees us from financial enslavement. A seventh thing that it does, it helps break the tyranny of the material. The difference between enslavement and tyranny is simply this. Enslavement, you have no choice. Tyranny, it just makes you miserable. It's constantly, urgently demanding you to do something. I've got to work extra hours because I've got to make these payments. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Giving helps relieve the tyranny because you're beginning to work for something besides yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this: "Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God who richly gives us all we need for" what? Our enjoyment. When we are giving, we begin to see the tyranny, the urgency of our finances be broken. When the life is to give, don't turn from that same passage of text. We're going to come right back to it. An eighth thing, it gives me shares in an eternal portfolio. It connects me with the eternal in regard to what the work is doing. To continue the thought out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul goes on to tell Timothy this: "Let them use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of eternal life." They're building an eternal portfolio in the things of God and in the things of heaven. Number nine, how about this one? It makes me happy. It doesn't just relieve the pressure and the tyranny of the urgency of the financial things, but it makes me happy. There is joy. There is delight in it. In 1 Chronicles 29, King David is about to die, and God has given him the opportunity to assemble all the materials that they are going to need to build the temple. God had told David, "Listen, David, you're not the one. I know you want to. I know you have this dream. I know you've got this vision to build me a temple. And David, I appreciate that. I've noted that. But David, you're not the guy. Somebody else, your son Solomon, will actually build the temple." And God gave David the vision. I think God gave David the plan. He literally sketched it out, drew it out, and said, "This is what you're to give Solomon." And then God said, "Tell the people to begin assembling the materials." And David put out to the people of God, he said, "Listen, here's what we need to build." By the way, this ought to be sounding pretty familiar to us by now, because the Heights Fellowship is in a place where we're going to be doing that just in a couple of months. And the plea hasn't changed in all these years. And the people began to respond, and they were able to provide everything that they needed to make that happen. And look at the result in 1 Chronicles 29:9. "And the people rejoiced over the offerings." Why? One, they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And two, the need had been met. It brought great joy to them. It makes you happy. Have you ever considered this word? How many people do you know in your life who are just miserable? You would characterize them and say, you know, that's just a miserable guy. That's just a miserable woman. That's a miserable little kid. I've noticed this about misery. I've noticed this about miserable. You ever thought about, you know, the root of the word miserable? Consider this. We're misers. We keep, we hoard, we just hold it all to ourselves. When we do that, we're miserable. Giving makes us happy. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, said this, that generous people are rarely mentally ill. And I thought through that over the last couple of weeks. You know, I think that's true. I can't think of anybody I know that I would characterize as being a really generous person that had those sort of psychological, emotional, mental hang-ups. They had great joy in their ability to give. So there's got to be something to that. A tenth thing, it moves me under God's downpour of blessings. Let me give you two scriptures out of Proverbs. Proverbs 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed. You want to be blessed? You want to be a person who is under that downpour of God's blessing? Make sure that you stay generous. Number two, Proverbs 11. There is one who scatters and it increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. Wow. A generous man, the scripture says, will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The benefit is that we move ourselves under the downpour of God's blessing when we move to give. Number 11, how about this one? It protects my portfolio. It protects the things that I already have. Martin Luther, the reformer, the father of Protestantism, said this, you know, I've tried to keep things in my hands and I lost them all. But what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. The scripture says this in Matthew chapter 6. Listen, don't store up treasures here on earth, where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store your treasures in heaven. Well, they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. When you give to eternal things, it protects your portfolio. Number 12, it proves my love for God is legitimate. Now, there's an old proverb that says, listen, I can always give without loving, but I can never love without giving. You think about the people that you love and what you are willing to expend and to do for them. Whether it's financial or emotional or whatever, you give, don't you? You cannot love without giving. If we love God, it will be our pattern to give to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says it this way. Since you excel in so many ways, you have much faith, you have gifted speakers, you have great knowledge, you have such enthusiasm and love for us. Now I want you to also excel in this gracious ministry of giving. I'm not saying you have to do it, even though other churches are eager to do it. He said, this is one way to prove your love is real. It's just one way to show that we really do love God. Next to the last one. It prompts a right recognition from God. God recognizes it when our heart really is to give. Over in the book of Mark, very familiar story. The story of the widow and the mite. You know that story? This woman made her offering and it says that Jesus called his disciples. Now notice, Jesus didn't just kind of let it go and later say something. It was so significant to him. God set up and took notice, if you will. And he called his guys to him and he got them all in a huddle and he said, guys, did you just see that? And they literally, I think around the circle of disciples, they were like, yeah, how insignificant was that? What are you going to tell me? Is that, you know, she should have handled her money better. She wouldn't be poor. Because we're looking at all these people that are dropping extravagant amounts on here. And that's, that's incredible. And Jesus said, no. Did you see that? Did you see her? I tell you the truth, she put more in the treasury than all of the others. Because they gave out of their wealth, she gave out of her poverty. She put in everything she had to live on. That gets God's notice. God sits up and pays attention to that. And the last thing is this. I think this through from the passage of text we began with. It establishes the dimension, the height and the width, the depth and the breadth of your ability to receive blessings from God. If you're chinchy and stingy, it's not that God can't give you greater blessing, but personally, your ability to receive greater blessings is tremendously diminished. Look at the verse again. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure back what is given to you. Your giving opens you up to receive more because you're able to receive more. I've said all throughout this statement here, that there are basically two types of people in life. There are those who give and those who use. There are contributors and consumers. As we go to prayer right now, my question to you, to be answered between you and God, not between you and me, is which are you? Which am I? And then a second question, how do you know? How do you know? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for this life that we have the opportunity to live. Father, you have given and given and given and given to us. Lord, may you turn us into more than just consumers. May we become, beginning now, people who give. And Father, temporarily, it's about the great need of this church as we move from this place to wherever it is that you are preparing for us. That need is always out there looming before us. We know that come March, we've got to go. And Father, we don't have a clue how you're going to work that out. Lord, it's been my understanding as I've studied both testaments of the Scripture, the old and the new, that most often and most practically you provide by moving in and among your people, the church, because we're the ones whom you've entrusted your physical resources. So, Father, I pray that you kind of stroke the strings of our hearts in regard to that. But Father, more than that, beyond just the temporal, that you would help us individually, as families and as a church, to adopt a lifestyle of giving. And Father, that the spiritual would be proved out in the physical, that we would be faithful in both. And Lord, if there be one here in this room this morning who has never trusted you as Savior, that they would ultimately receive the greatest gift that you ever gave, and that is the gift of your Son. To die on a cross for us and to be raised back to life so that we would have the penalty of our sins paid and we would have eternal life, a possibility if we would receive Him. And if you would receive Christ this morning, then very quietly where you sit, in your heart communicate with God something that sounds like this: Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I believe that I am separated from you eternally because I've chosen to go my own way and rebel and to try to be my own boss. And Lord, I know now that isn't the way that you desire that I would trust Christ. And Lord, I believe him. I believe he was exactly who he claimed to be. I believe he died on the cross in my place, and I believe he was raised from the grave on the third day. So Lord, take away my sin and give me eternal life. I want to receive that gift, not on the basis of anything else that I've done, but because of Jesus. And now, Lord, change me and make me different. Turn me from a user to a giver. Turn me from all of my sin into a man or a woman of grace. And help me to live the way you want me to live. You show me the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for being here. Let me just encourage you to continue to let us know what's going on in your life in those communication cards. And then let me point this out. Jason just kind of noted it and made reference to something in your seats. In 3 weeks, a friend of ours by the name Chris Lee is going to be here. Some of you guys have met him. You know, he's my friend who owns a lot of art. Let me just kind of lay this weekend out for you the way it's going to happen. Chris owns one of the largest private art collections, if not the largest private art collection in the United States. Millions of dollars worth of art, and he's going to bring some of that in. Now, why is that of interest to me? Here's why. if you're like me, you don't have a great appreciation for this stuff. You find it hard to believe that people pay big bucks for some of this stuff and ooh and ah and make a big, you know, deal out of it. What you don't know and what we haven't heard from our culture is that most of those great artists were believers. And much of what they did was meant to reflect back to the Lord, to the Savior. And so he's going to come and share, and he's going to bring a lot of his stuff with him. Some of it you may get to you know, hold and see and touch. But this is of great interest in our community. And if you take this and you begin to share it with the people you work with and the people that you live next to and the people that you come in contact with, you're going to see God reap a harvest as you kind of lay it out there and say, hey, come check this out. Come here, because there's a message that accompanies the showing of the artifacts. The artifacts aren't the issue. The issue is the men and women who created those things because of what God had done in their life and the why to that. And so I hope you get excited about this. I promise you, it will be something that most of you guys have never seen. It will be something that you will probably never have the opportunity to see at another church, particularly in Lubbock, or maybe ever. I'm not saying this is a one-of-a-kind, once-in-a-lifetime thing, but it's close to that. So we encourage you to take that and go home and read this and share it with somebody. You'll be hearing more and more about it over the next several weeks. It's going to be a good time. That's coming up September the 17th. Anyway, if you would, as you depart today, give your communication cards. You could drop them in the offering box in the back or give them to one of our greeters. Guys, I love you. Hope you've had a great day, and go out and be blessed this week. Bye-bye.